my privilege to be with you. It's always a privilege to be here with you at Shaley Heights. And we want to thank you for inviting us to be with you for this short period. I'd like to ask you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll read the passage we read last time we're with you. And as we continue to share together on the general theme, the pursuit of holiness, the pursuit of holiness, verse 7 of our chapter, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." I'm sure the Lord would bless the reading of the word to us. Chapter 4, of course, as we have noted, not just since we are with you this time, but when we were with you before, commences the practical section of the book of Ephesians. And of course, that's the way Paul writes generally. He deals with the deep theological truths. And then at a certain point in his writings, he says, "Now, because of these things, this is what we are to do. This is how we are to be. We are to flesh these things out, that others might become affected by the way we live, by the way we demonstrate the enjoyment and the understanding of the things that God has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ." And from chapters 1 then through chapter 3, Paul deals with some very wonderful truths and some mysteries that were not heretofore revealed, but was revealed to him and the apostles concerning the mind of God in relation to the church of Jesus Christ. Now, when we come to chapter 4, as I mentioned, it commences the practical side, and the first part of this chapter deals with the perfection in unity among the people of God. And of course, the latter part of this chapter, the center section of this chapter, is the perfection of the saints. And of course, this emphasizes spiritual development and equipment for service, because God is concerned that that which is true, we are holy positionally. We have eternal life positionally. That's the way it is. And our understanding of these things, our own practical commitment to these things, determines fellowship with Him, and of course assurances that come to us as we dealt with the last time we were with you. But when we come to chapter 4, perfection here has to do with maturity, because he's concerned about what we now manifest to each other and to the world in which we live. Last week, of course, we talked somewhat about the necessity for this perfection. And we said to you that we believe Paul was drawing from the athletic world, the fact of the emphasis on the body. And so he's dealing with the body, the church now, the practical side, that we might be perfect, we might be mature, we might know a full spiritual development. He goes on then to, as we noted last week, the necessity for this perfection. This evening, of course, we want to very quickly deal with the provision for this perfection. The provision. God is wonderful. He just does not ask us to be something, but that he makes provisions to help us to become what he wants us to be. And this is what we have in this particular section, the passage, the section that we have read with you, the provision. And the first thing, of course, we note here in this provision is the gift of Christ. The gift of Christ. And as we noted last week, the gifts of Christ are for the perfection of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, when we think then of the gifts of Christ, the first thing we want to note here is the adequacy of the grace for all. He gives adequate grace for all to perform. To perform. This is the emphasis. You see, he not only asks us to do, but he gives us the wherewithal to do it. He gives us the strength. Remember Paul saying when he wrote to the Philippians, he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth us, strengtheneth me. And of course, the context there is facing various experiences of life. I know how to abound, I know how to suffer loss. In whatever state I find myself in, I could be content. Now I can only be that. This is what he's saying. I can only be that through the strength that we get from the Lord. You see, rather than going to pieces when we don't have, and dishonoring the Lord when we have, Paul says, listen, I'm able to handle whatever the situation is, but remember, not in myself. Not in myself. I can do it through Christ, because Christ makes the provision whereby we can develop as we should and honor him in our life. And so he gives adequate grace. For unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And so there is adequate grace. Now this word for grace here is primarily enabling grace, not to live. That's not the emphasis here. There are other teachings, of course, where there is grace for living. Grace for living day by day to face the difficulties of life. But here is grace or ability or health in serving him. That's the emphasis. And so he says, unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And so he gives us this grace. Now this is very interesting because when you go back to Matthew's Gospel chapter 25 and verse 15, you note that there Jesus in his Olivet Discourse, he talks about, gives some parables and so forth. He talks about giving gifts, right? Giving gifts. He gave a talent. He gave some 5 talents and some 2 talents and some 1 talent. And it says, according to their ability. According to their ability. You see, he has given you a gift. All of us have a gift. All of us have ability. And he has given, rather, a gift. And he has given it to us according to our ability, which says to us, listen, you can do what God has asked you to do. Because he has given you the enablement to do that. You cannot say, well, I can't do it. Because God would not have given it to you in the first place if you couldn't do it. And so he has given ability. And then, of course, when you go to Luke's Gospel, in relation to gifts. Where he gives the pound. He gives the pound. I think it's Luke chapter 19. He gives the pound. He gives everyone 1 pound. In Matthew's Gospel, he gives 5, 2, and 1. But when you come to Luke's Gospel, he gives everybody 1 pound. And he says, go and trade. And the one that came and got 10 pounds, he commended him. The one, of course, who got less than that, he didn't commend him, if you read that passage carefully. Now you wonder why. Well, you see, he gave everybody 1 pound and everyone had equal opportunity. You couldn't say, he had more than me. He gave us all the same. So he expected that everyone maximize on what they have. And the ability that God has given you, he wants you to maximize on that. And so he has given to us, all of us, adequate grace to perform our ability or the gift that he has given to us. And then, of course, he not only gives adequate grace for service. Remember now, the provision for this perfection or this maturity, this development or for this service. This is the emphasis. Then he talks about there are gifted men. That's verse 8. Wherefore, he says, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. There is the gift of grace, ability to perform the gift that you are given. And then, of course, he gives special or specific gifts. Some, he gives gifts of administration, others, gifts of ministry, and so forth and so on. We all have a particular gift. Now remember, all the gifts that are given to the church are given for the edification of the body of Christ. That's the terminology, the biblical terminology. For the edification of the body of Christ. And so if you do not perform, if you do not exercise your gift, what happens to the local church? The local church suffers. It suffers in some respect as to the neglect or not enjoying the ability or the gift that God has given to you to share with the church. So that's very important for us to realize because God wants us, he wants us to exercise our gift. You remember, we mentioned last week that the necessity of these gifts is for us, or this perfection, excuse me, this development, is for the effective, or for the work of the ministry, or to make effective use of our gifts, of our abilities that the Lord has given to us. And then, of course, so I mentioned he gave gifts to men. And, of course, you've heard, I'm sure, over and over, and you know what your gift is, what God has given to you. And if you don't know, then ask the Lord to show you. But he has given you some ability, and he wants you to use it. It's good to see young men and young women become exercised and involved in the work of the ministry. And there are the spheres for all of us in the body of Christ to perform, to exercise our gifts and our abilities. And then, of course, he not only gives grace to the believer, enablement to exercise his gift, but of course he gives the very gifts. And then also he gives the gift of men. He gives the gift of grace for ability. He gives gifts to men, and then he gives the gift of men. Now, this is what we have in verse 11. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. It's interesting, of course, to note that all of these are in the plural. All of these are in the plural. And so, when we think, of course, of the local church, and this really gives you an idea of how the local church was administrated back there in the early days of the church. These were gifted men that were given to the church, to the local church. And, of course, they were always in the plural. And we, of course, do not believe in a one-man ministry. You know that. And that's important for us to understand. This is why the scriptures always deal in terms of leadership in plurality, because that's God's fundamental way of directing and ministering to the church. And so he gave gifted men. As we think of this, as we mentioned, he gave some apostles. Now, when we think of the apostles and prophets, we think, of course, of foundation gifts. If you look at chapter 2 and verse 20, you will note, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now, we understand that the apostles their authority was extensive throughout the entire church. The apostles, this is why when a problem took place in Antioch, they sent brothers of Paul and others to Jerusalem to meet with the apostles, to get the direction, to get answers to certain questions. And this is the way it was in the early church. The apostles' authority was extensive throughout churches. Well, we do not have apostles today. We do not believe in apostolic succession. So therefore, we do not believe that a person should be in charge of many churches or authority. We do not teach that. We don't believe the scriptures teach that. And then, of course, the prophets were those who were not necessarily foretellers, although in their foretelling, telling forth the message, inevitably there were things that were futuristic, which we would say they were foretelling. But primarily, these were men who were given revelations from God for the people. You remember Agabus, a prophet came down, and on the spur of the moment, he had a revelation from God in relation to Paul going up to Jerusalem. That's the prophet. Now, of course, since the scriptures are completed, there is no need for prophets. And this is why I say, when you hear people say, the Lord told me something, revealed something to me, now you have to be very careful as to what they're saying. What they're saying, I believe I told you here before. I remember someone said to me about a minister who had this special revelation from God, and of course he put it on tape, and folk here in the Bahamas were going wild over the thing. So this sister mentioned it to me, and I said, could I hear the tape? And she let me hear the tape, and I listened to the tape, and I said, well, you know, it's interesting. Everything he's talking about is found in the scriptures. Now, he probably just became aware of it. You know, sometimes you read, right? You read something over and over, and suddenly you read, and it just comes out, something comes out in scripture you've never seen before. Well, that's illumination. That's not revelation. The revelation is finished. And so, because the scriptures are finished, and so the apostles and prophets were those foundational gifts. But the gifts that continue, evangelists and pastors and teachers. And so these gifts continue with the church today. These are very necessary for the church today because these are those gifts that are designed to develop the saints for the work of the ministry. The evangelist, of course, we we think of him as a traveling and an itinerant preacher preaching the gospel. But we do have people with evangelistic gifts in the local assembly, as a local assembly. We do have people who have that kind of gift and preach the gospel very forcibly and very effectively. But then there are those, of course, who like I have been for some 36 years, an itinerant evangelist. I am now a resident worker with East Street Gospel Chapel. I am not the pastor. I am one of the elders. There's a plurality of leadership there. And so, of course, the only difference is I am full-time and they are not. That's the only difference. And so, but the evangelist is one that I have in my notes there, for the harvesting of fruit, or preaching the gospel and inviting people to be saved, and so forth and so on. Of course, among the assemblies, I like the setup of the assemblies because, you see, with the assemblies, you can't really specialize. And there were those, I suppose, who, well, I guess all of us would have an outstanding gift. I believe, as people have said to me, that they believe my outstanding gift is that of an evangelist, all right? I'm glad that among the assemblies that you do not just preach the gospel as an evangelist. You have the opportunity to minister the word so you can study the word for ministering the word. And that helps the preacher because when you get a certain age and you can't do the kind of evangelism that we are used to, then we'll be out of a job. You know what I mean? You know what I mean? If we weren't able to be able to share and minister the word. But it's important for us to recognize that all of these gifts are given to the church for the perfecting of the saints, for the maturing of the saints, for the development of the saints. And so all of these gifts are to be in place. The evangelist goes, he preaches, and people get saved. And in many cases, like it was for me for a number of years, I go in and I preach, I stir up trouble, and I go. But as the elder, or the pastors, if you want to call them that, the pastor, the Latin word is shepherd. Jesus was a shepherd, and of course the early apostles or elders were called shepherds as well. And so Peter says the chief shepherd, thinking of the elders as the under shepherd. And so that's the elders. They are shepherds of the flock. And a shepherd, of course, is to feed the flock, is to lead the flock, is to oversee the flock. This is the responsibility of the elders. Now, all of these ministries, all of these things are for the purpose of developing them that they might indeed be involved in the ministry. The pastors or elders are not the ones to be exclusively responsible for doing the ministry of the church. Every one of us are responsible for being involved in the ministry of the church. Every one of us. Every one of us are to visit the sick. Hello. Every one of us. That's the responsibility of every brother in the church. Every one of us, just like we have a gift to minister to the church, we are responsible for each other. And because, you see, Paul says here, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. The saints are to do the ministry, inclusive of everyone. It must not be the exclusive work and job of the elders of the local assembly. And so then, for the caring of the sheep, we have the pastors and teachers. And of course, they both emphasize different things. The teacher, of course, is to instruct the saints, and the pastor is to care or to lead or to shepherd, to oversee. But they're both, of course, you know, there is a grammatical principle in the Greek, that when you see two words joined together with the conjunction and, they make them equal, make them one and the same. And so when such pastors and teachers, with this, as they call it, the theologian would say, the grand or sharp rule, it makes them one and the same. And so these abilities, these responsibilities are to be true of those. That's why the Bible says an elder should be able to be skillful in the word. Not necessarily a gift to preach, but skillful in the word, to be able to use the word, to minister the word either on an individual basis as he ministers to the saints in whatever capacity he's called upon to do. And so gifts are given them for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. And remember again now, grace has been given. You see, the ministering to the saints, shepherding the flock, overseeing the flock, it's not an easy task. And those of you who are leaders know that. And perhaps you have, on many occasions, wondered if you should continue because of the flack that you get from the sideliners, you know. And you'll get a lot from the sideliners. I mean, that's what they're there for. They seem to be placed in the church that's just to give you trouble. And but then you know, sometimes you probably feel to give up. But remember, God has given grace. Adequate grace, because it's a vital ministry. I was asked to minister in Green Turtle Key on leadership when I was there a few weeks ago. And of course, I talked about the negative side, the difficulties that you face. But I was, my second session with them, I said to them, but you know, the Bible says that he that desires the work of a bishop or an elder or a pastor desires a good work. And I said, remember now, it's a hard work, brethren. It's a hard work, but it's a good work. You see, because you are a laborer together with God in developing the saints. There's no greater ministry than to direct God's people, to help them, to cover them spiritually, to nurture them for the glory of God. You are working with God. It's a good work. And one of these days, One of these days, you're going to be able to stand back and see those saints with whom you worked blossom and mature and go on. In my movement, in my matter of fact, when you go to Emmanuel, it's happening here. I see it happening here. When you go to Emmanuel, the people who are running the church at Emmanuel are the younger men. Because really, there's only one brother left, Brother Joshua Sands, from that old echelon. All the others gone. And the leaders. And these young men are stepping in. And somehow, when I go there and see some of the old ones sitting back, you can see as they look at these young men performing, you can see the satisfaction manifesting on their countenance, saying in effect, thank God for the success of the ministry. And I trust that the day will soon come when, well, I guess it's here now because Dennis and Stephen and Bruce and others are being very much involved as younger men in the ministry here, preaching. I mean, to me, that's tremendous. That's tremendous. You know, seeing these young men performing, and it should gladden your heart, brothers, older ones, should gladden your heart. Encourage them. Encourage them. And be encouraged, younger men. David and Ricky and others of you that your name has escaped me. Let me encourage you to go on for the Lord. The work needs you. The work cannot do without you. And some of you younger ones, you become an example to them. Encourage them. Because God has given you an ability and has given that to you. Now let me close. Note with me the duration of the ministry. The duration of this ministry. The exercise of this ability. Verse 13 says, till we all come in the unity of the faith. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. If an assembly is a progressive assembly, there will always be people that you gotta teach. There will always be younger ones that you have to nurture. There will always be, so the ministry goes on. And so my exhortation to you to be faithful. Don't give up, don't get tired, because there's a lot to do and a long time to do it. And when you have to back out, somebody else has to step in there to do it. And so till we all come to the unity of the faith, into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The duration, it is endless. It continues to go on. And so, there is a demand for faithfulness. A demand for faithfulness. It's a demand for truthfulness. Truthfulness. Being honest and truthful as leader. Being honest, recognizing your abilities or inabilities, is a good thing. It's a good thing. And you're not to be ashamed of not being saying that, well, there's some things I just cannot do. All of us can't do everything. There are some things that you just cannot do. Do what you can do. And do it well. And do it well. But, you be truthful in your sharing with the flock. This brings trustworthiness by the saints have confidence in you and trust in you, can rely upon you, and so forth and so on. Demands love. It demands faithfulness, truthfulness, and love. And beloved, may God encourage and strengthen each of you as leaders in the local church are in your performance of your duties. Now in closing, 30 seconds, saints, the leaders are here to help you. God has placed them here to help you. They need every encouragement they could get from you. Number one, the encouragement of prayer. You must pray for your leaders. And of course, that includes everybody who are involved in service, but especially your leaders. They have a tremendous responsibility. They are the ones who are going to have to give an account to God for your soul. So you want to remember them. You want to pray for them. And the Bible says you are to respect them. You are to listen to them. You are to listen to them because they are watching for your souls. Now, of course, how does this fit in the pursuit of holiness? Well, you see, what is true positionally, this makes it possible to demonstrate it practically. Day by day, you have been set apart by God. You were holy positionally. But you know, just being holy positionally makes us, gives us a relationship with God. But unless that holiness is manifested through us practically, then we become no earthly good. God wants you to be useful and helpful and a blessing. And may God bless you as you seek to manifest that life, the life of Christ. Someone has said, a saint is one in whom Christ is living his life again. A saint is one in whom Christ is living his life again. May it be true of each of us for his name's sake. Shall we pray? Our Father, we pray that you'll bless your word to our hearts. Some of these things, Lord, we've heard from time immemorial. But we pray that the Holy Spirit will stir up our pure minds by way of remembering, that these things might become more practical in our lives day by day. Receive our thanks for our coming together and for the time we've been able to share together around your throne and around your word. We ask now that you'll dismiss us with thy blessing as we give these thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.